Okay, our opening scripture this morning has been confirmed at least three times, and I didn't tell anybody what it was going to be. So that's what I always like, is because so many times the Lord is not the God of confusion, and when He speaks, there is a oneness of that so that we're not confused. The opening scriptures today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. And in some Christian circles, that's called the Great Commission. And actually, it really is, because you talked about ambassadors, and others talked about the name of Jesus. And if you read this together with me, and He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And I want to go back and pull this apart a little bit. "And He said unto them," a lot of churches may not say this to you, but He said to them, Jesus, "Go into all the world." Well, some of us have had the privilege of going halfway around the world. Bill goes to the Philippines, I go to India, Dr. Solano goes to the Philippines. But that world can be your town, it can be your city, it can be your state, it can be your neighborhood, it can be your neighbor, it can be the one that sits at the welcome center. Wherever your world is, you have an influence, you have a sphere of influence in your world. And so sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is the number one message. It's never been a popular message until you believe it. And then you don't ever want to have another message, because it's life-giving. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Notice the word "believes" before baptism. How many doctrines are you familiar with that would tell you, well, all you got to do is get baptized, you're saved? See, if you're not a believer first, you're just going to come up wet and lost. You might as well stay under until the last bubble comes up, and then there's hope, you know, because then you'll be ready for life. That's very important. "And he who does not believe will be condemned." And the reason for that is because God found us all guilty. But He offered Christ on the cross as a ransom for our souls. So if a person believes on Him, then you receive the benefits and the promises of the cross, and you're forgiven. But the one who does not, or is still in that state of spiritually not born again yet, he's still condemned. He's still under the authority of the God of this world. And so he's condemned himself through not believing on the one name that can save him, and that's the name of Jesus. So he can't blame God. He or she cannot blame God, because Jesus came for all who would believe, and he offered them eternal life. And that's really not popular today. It hasn't been in some circles for a long time, but I can tell you that there are certain places where you go where the people's lives are so hopeless that they are so eager to reach out and respond to the gospel, because it offers them hope, it offers them deliverance, it offers them healing, it offers them a way of life that they never knew before. It offers them forgiveness and having all all of their sins removed, and there's no record in heaven because of the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat. That's good news to a lot of people. But to the self-righteous person, somebody had made mention of wanting to pray for somebody, and they said no. And it reminded me of my sister-in-law, one of my sister-in-law. She had an awful, I was thinking about it, Dave, when you were sharing your testimony about your neck. She just had a really painful, stiff neck all the way down into her shoulder. And I asked her, can I pray for you? No, I'm all right. Bite my head off, you know. I just wanted to bless her. And my flesh wanted to rise up. Good, stay there with a stiff neck. And when it's stiff enough, you'll call me back. But none of you ever think like that. So, you know, those are the answers you really want to say, but the Spirit says, no, don't go there, kind of deal. But you really want to? Because some people just ask for it, you know. So she enjoyed that nice stiff neck for many, many weeks. But she could have been free from it right then. But see, pride keeps people from receiving. Somebody talked about receiving. See, it's about receiving. These blessings and these promises are available, but if you don't want them, my goodness, God's not going to force you to receive anything good. But it's available. But you have to have a receiving heart. Simple, just receiving. And that's it. All right, verse 17. And these signs, from time to time, usually on Thursday, will follow a few... Oh, I told you I was going to leave that funny Bible at home, and suddenly it showed up. How does that happen? I covered it all up with my paper so I wouldn't see that stuff. And these signs will follow. Those... Now, here's two ways of reading this, so... Those who believe, okay, believe literally means to trust in, to rely on, to depend on completely. But then it says, believe in my name. We talked about the powerful name of Jesus, the name that's above all names. The name which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of the Father. It's better to bow and confess now than when it's too late. So, They will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. How powerful that is. You know, we've been talking about the spiritual manifestations, and we just came through the section about discerning of spirits and about the authority that we have to cast them out. But did you know that it's not in our name that they go? In the name of Rick, come out. I'll probably get whacked upside the head 14 times before I get that word out of my mouth. We are dealing with the demonic realm. But it's the name of Jesus. And every demon knows. We were talking about the Gadarene demoniac last week. The man, I don't know how the Lord must have gave him just a brief moment when he saw Jesus. He ran to him. And he wanted to be free from that spirit. And of course the spirit left when Jesus addressed it, just like they do when you address them. It's not new. But you have to believe in his name. It's the name of Jesus. And if you read all the Gospels and you go through over and over, go in my name. They weren't born again. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell them. But they had the permission to use his name. And all that power and authority is in his name. Even in an unbeliever, when he shouts out the name of Jesus, all hell comes to attention. Because they know, oh my God, somebody used that name. Ooh. It's just such a powerful truth. And they will speak with new tongues. But you got to believe what the word says about that. You can't... I don't know any other way to say it other than use Jesus' words, because he always said it the best. And I'm not Holy Ghost Junior, so I don't really have to. I can just say what he said. And you know what? The results are the same. That's the really cool thing about the word. It's just as powerful when you speak it out of your mouth as it was when he spoke it. And in our study over the years on words, speaking the Word of God, it brings life, it brings healing, it brings wholeness, it brings wellness, it brings deliverance. It brings the kingdom of God to a tangible realness that you can't see it any other way than through the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit gives you revelation of. They just work together. They will take up serpents. I was a little distressed the last time I went to India because they killed my friend the cobra. They cut him up in 3 pieces because he was in my room. But I never minded him because he would eat bugs and other critters that shouldn't be in my room, like the rats. And he did no harm to me. And I'm not afraid of them. I mean, I don't go around and play with snakes because they, you know, that's probably not too good to... But if you... Like Paul, when he shook it off in the fire on the island where he was shipwrecked. There are a lot of things that can happen that can harm you. But if you know these things and confess them over your life, because that's really important too, is don't forget to speak the word over your own life. It's easy for us to do that for others, isn't it? But you have to remember, well, you're another person to somebody else, so it's important for you to learn to speak God's word over your life as well. Start saying the things over you and to yourself that God says to you and about you and who you are. And if they drink anything deadly, it will no means hurt them. I told you about the vomit comet in India. I drank some poison. I drank some coffee without praying over it, and it had botulated milk in it. And Tom was with me that year, and we went over to Camp Heaven to lay the cornerstone for the church. And I had to come running up out of that pit in a hurry. And they thought, oh my God, Superman is sick. Because that's all they saw. They saw all these, everybody being healed and miracles and signs and wonders happening. And all of a sudden, Superman's throwing up. But you know, I immediately began to thank the Lord for purging me of that poison. Because I had a wedding to go to the next morning. And there weren't nothing going to kill me. I needed to go to that wedding. And in faith, I got up and shaved. Yes, I shave one or two hairs every once in a while. You know, I do still do that. And took a nice shower in faith, believing that I could be throwing up in the sink and taking a shower at the same time. Because over there, you have to have a sponge bath. They don't have showers. And believing in faith that I was not going to give in and succumb to the sickness that came upon me. It was poison, and I was thanking God for purging it out of my body. And before I went to bed that night, I was all well and slept good and got up the next morning, and we went to the wedding, and it was a wonderful India wedding. And no after effects of that at all. It was just a wonderful thing. And I've eaten clams that used to poison me. I could not eat them. And one time they were offered to me in a Christian's home. And my first thought was, oh, I can't eat those. But that was more than 30 years ago, before my salvation. And I was told never to eat them again because I had such an allergy to them that I might not live the next time. So I had to weigh a decision. Am I going to believe this verse? Or am I going to believe what used to be before salvation? And all that process happened in an instant. I says, no, I'm going to believe God. I believe that His authority is a higher authority, and His Word said that. And I ate the clams, and I've had them several times since, and they have no effect on me. And I know that I don't do it intentionally, but if it's offered to me, that's why I can go overseas and eat anything that anybody prepares, and it has no effect, except I gain about 8 pounds before I come home, because the food is really good, and I like it, and I can eat it just the way they cook it and prepare it, and it doesn't bother me. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And I think of there's always one person, there's always a certain one that's going to remind you of the time, quote unquote, it didn't work. Right? So you have to beware of that. There was the certain ones that came to Jairus when Jesus was on the way over to raise his daughter up. "Up! Why trouble the master any further? Your daughter didn't make it. She's dead. We're going to have the funeral." And he went over there, and the mourners were already in her room, and he went over there and threw them all out. He said, "Nah, she's not dead. She's just taking a nap." And he raised her up, and she was hungry and had good food. But there's always certain ones. But I can tell you, if you look back in your life, think about all the people that you laid hands on for healing and compare how many got well compared to how many didn't. You kind of got to come to the conclusion that it's about receiving. It's not about God giving, because those things were provided. And then to top it all off, about a year ago, I was at a local pastor's meeting, and my book came up, all my journals, those travels that I took, and all the things that I testified of seeing the Lord do. And some of them asked me about that, and I said, "I don't know, I got saved, and I started reading the Gospels, and I just started doing what Jesus said to do, and all these things started happening just like what happened. He said what happened." And they said, "What scriptures are you basing that on?" And I said, "Mark chapter 16. And they said, "That was not in the original manuscripts." I'm not kidding. And I was like, it shook me, and I said, and I don't get shook too often, and I said, "Oh my God, I need to repent. For 34 years I've believed this stuff and it's worked from the beginning. I never knew any different. It's in red letters where Jesus said all of that stuff, and I was just stupid enough to believe it. And all those things happened just like he said it would happen." So if I'm in error, then I'm really so sorry, and I confess it before all of you esteemed ministers of the gospel. What part of the gospel don't you believe? Because that's what I really wanted to say. But I just thought about that and thought, what a tragedy. Is that why Jesus said when he returns, do you know everybody's looking for volcanoes and earthquakes and famines and all that stuff? Do you know that there's two portions of scripture that he talked about, but one of them that really struck me is he said, when I return, will I find such faith on the earth? What's happening to the church? What's happening to the body of Christ? Why is it that it seems like all around you, every place you go, you're hearing it's tone that down, just cool it. There's a dampening effect, like somebody's trying to throw a wet blanket over your praise party. And we know why. This is a spiritual battle we're in, and if we don't claim and walk out these promises, little by little they're going to disappear, and people start getting lukewarm. If you have to go out and lay hands on a stone, go do it just to practice. But do it. Find a dying tree and go lay hands on it and speak life to it. Just, you know, if people don't have the faith to believe, I know a tree would. You know, the rocks and the stones will cry out, Jesus said. So don't ever neglect this. If it's in your Bible, believe it. I won't argue with all of the qualified theologians. I'm not a theologian, and I never went to seminary, but I've been to Calvary. And that's all I know. All I know is what this says, and it works, and it's real. Yes, Brad. Yeah.
He said that
yes, he did.
I've shared that with quite a few people since I heard that.
Yeah, you'll find out for yourself.
You may not believe it right now, but one day you will see it.
Okay, before we have intermission, for those of you, services are so long, we need an intermission to get refreshed. No. Huggy break. We had a prayer request this morning from Karen up in Rutland. Her mom Sandy, many of you know her. Sandy had a gallbladder surgery removal a day or two back, and she's got a few after effects of that, and Karen asked if we would pray for her. So we'd like to make sure that we do that, because sometimes we just get on a roll with stuff and we forget, and I don't want to forget. So let's do that first. Father, we thank you that even people who don't come here or very once in a while, they know that we're a praying church, and we pray to a God who receives our prayers and answers them. And testimonies bear that out. We lift up Sandy to you this morning, and we thank you for all the years that she's been a grandma in the faith to so many people that know her, and the blessing that she is. And now in her time of need, we thank you that she is not forgotten. Thank you for bringing her through that surgery, and thank you for ministering healing and helping her beyond the mend and out of that hospital really soon. We speak to her body in Jesus' name. There'll be no infections. There'll be no other infirmities or related illnesses set in. We speak healing and words of wholeness and soundness to her body from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, and that she'll be dancing in the halls of that hospital as they check her out today. And we thank you, Father, for raising her up, and the testimony when she returns to her fellowship that she belongs to, the others that have been praying for her, there she'll be giving her testimony of how she was laying in her bed Sunday morning, and all of a sudden she just knew that you touched her and made her whole, in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet each other. Oh, yes, Tom? Oh, the missions offering. Oh, thank you. Jeez, got all caught up in a great commission. We need a mission offering, don't we? Those of you that are visiting, we do this once a month. Those of you that are here all the time, this helps people going on missions trips for visa applications, passports, travel documents, things like that, plane tickets. And the other way that we give is locally. We have a little food box up here that goes to the Chester Andover Family Center. So this is not compulsory. This is if God touches your heart when these baskets go around. Tithes and offerings go in the little church building behind Gary, and we don't pass baskets for tithes and offerings. We haven't in 30 years, and we're not going to start today, so relax. It's cool. This is different. This is a once a month. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the goodness of our brothers and sisters to help some of us in this fellowship go. And we all know that it helps a lot. And thank you for what each of us can do to keep some money in the savings account for such opportunities as this, because many of us have benefited by it. Thank you for the prayers that go as well. And thank you today for the difference that these trips have made in foreign countries, places that have never heard the gospel, places that have never seen a doctor, can't get to a hospital, and all they have is witch doctors. Thank you for helping us to go. Thank you that you've enabled us even to give to such an offering over all these years. And Father, we're just thankful. That's all we can say is thank you. You're so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to let you all pass that down around, however it goes, and whatever amounts in it, that's what God would have for today. And we thank the Lord for that. Amen. Thank you. like to bask for a while. It's good to soak, isn't it? Yes. So many places we could go in the Word for scriptures for communion together this morning. But I believe that the Lord has given me Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, because it's the first time that we see Jesus actually speaking about that in his own words. Don't know if you've ever thought about it like that as you read the Gospels, but this was the night that Jesus was having in this life, his last meal with his disciples. And in the other Gospels too, you've seen where he prepared them as best as he could for the work of the cross that was coming very quickly. And they're all sitting at the table, or probably in those days probably lying at the table. I don't know if they had sawhorses like that picture or not, but it isn't so much what it appeared to be, it's what it really was. And Judas was at the table as well, and Jesus knew that there was one at the table who was going to betray him. And the person who was going to betray him knew that he was the one. And even knowing that, Jesus actually addressed it. Verse 22, when they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it me? Lord, am I the one that you're speaking of that's going to betray you? And he answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man had he not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He, meaning Jesus, said unto him, You have said. It's kind of like Jesus said, You said it, you're the one. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now this is really important, because knowing that the one who is betraying you is sitting at the table with you eating, and what Jesus could have done compared to what he didn't do is profound. Because if I knew, you know, if you put yourself in that situation, that someone that you were hanging out with, someone that you had spent 3.5 years with, someone that was entrusted with the church treasury, the ministry, Judas always had the ministry bag with the money, and he thought he was pulling a fast one on Jesus, but I really come to believe that he didn't really know who he was, really who he was, and thought he could get away with something because he was always dipping his hand in the bag. And here he is now. Jesus is willing to sit there and break bread with them. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. All the time in years previous to that, many of you know and have read and understand that up until that time, every year, people would gather and bring their sacrificial lamb for their families. And I believe a lamb was good for up to 10 people, I think I've remembered reading, for their family. But that blood never removed the person's sin. It never removed the guilt. It never removed the shame. It covered it up. And just like the high priest would take that blood, go behind the veil in the temple, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, that was their covering, and they were good to go for another year. And hence I wonder if that's where people got the idea of counting them up. Lord, I've sinned so many times, you could never do this for me. Because every year, once a year, that atonement was made, but this was different. And notice Jesus said, this is my blood, this is my body of the new covenant. That means he was telling them there's something new is coming. And you need to get ready for this. This is something different. You haven't experienced this yet. Take and eat. This is my body. And when we pass this bread out, just remember in that same token that the bread indeed represents his body. But Jesus said, this is my body. And I don't want to get into the doctrine of transubstantiation, but to me personally, having never had communion in my life and didn't even know what it was, and suddenly I'm saved, all I know is I'm celebrating the new life that he gave to me through his offering on the cross. And on his body he bore the stripes for my healing. The Word of God says that he has, past tense, delivered me from all the power of darkness, and that he has, past tense, translated me into his kingdom. That's all I know. You have to talk to a theologian to figure all the details out. But I tend to be very simple and right to the point. If this bread that we're about to take is his body, then I want to ingest it. I want it to be a part of me. It's like the word needs to be. Dave and I were chatting a few minutes at Huggy Break, and we were talking about the engrafted word because James brought it up. It needs to become a part of who we are. And whenever we have communion, whether it's here, whether it's at home, Jesus didn't put any specifics on it except as often as you do it in remembrance of him. So this isn't a religious tradition, and that's why we don't have a particular Sunday every week or every month that you can count on. It tends to be spontaneous when the Spirit seems to be, it's time to do this, then it's time to do it. And we don't make a doctrine out of it, in the sense it should be alive and it should be fresh and it should be new every time we do this. And when that bread comes to you, just take a few minutes and ponder the significance of that it was Jesus Christ who willingly went to the cross for each one of us. Mark talked a lot about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul had the revelation. I don't think Paul was sitting at the table that night, but the Holy Spirit later on in Paul's life, after he got converted, ministered to him almost verbatim the same words that Jesus spoke. Because this hadn't been written yet. It wasn't in text form, with study notes, and verse references, and chapters, and all of that. These were words that were spoken by the Spirit. And Paul remembered those things, and he spoke them too. You can go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you can see just how close what Paul spoke and what Jesus spoke. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Where do you think Paul heard that? How do you think Paul heard that? Did you ever ask? Paul was locking Christians up and making sure that they were removed from his presence because he thought he was doing God a favor. On the road to Damascus, he had an encounter, didn't he? And now suddenly he has this revelation of what Jesus spoke the night that Jesus was betrayed. And the text hadn't been written yet. Isn't that interesting? You see, they weren't born again yet either, because the work of the cross hadn't happened. When Jesus was prophesying and speaking to them, this is the cup of the new covenant that he was speaking. He was speaking it before it actually happened. But after his resurrection, then the way became made for man to be born again. You can't be born again before Jesus went to the cross. It has to be after. So this is a feast. This is a celebration for the believers who have come to Christ and believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then these scriptures take on a whole new meaning. Paul might have heard when he found a few Christians that dared to have him around because his reputation preceded him. He may have heard some of them talk to him about these verses, but he didn't say that. He says, I have received of the Lord. That tells me the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, just like he speaks to you and I. And verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And I understand in the Old King James the word broken is used. And some translations it says, this is my body which was given. Jesus said something very interesting to Pilate. He said, you can't touch me. You can't do anything to me except I'm willing to lay my life down. You can't just take me and kill me. You can't do to me what I'm not willing to allow you to do. And it's the same. He was broken. There's another side of that brokenness. It was broken of his own will. You see, pride gets in the way sometimes. I'm not worthy. I can't take this. I'm going to have to opt out. I'm going to have to sit this one out when the bread and the cup comes to you this morning. Don't be foolish and opt out. You don't have to. Unless you're not saved, and that don't take long to get saved. But the point of it is, it's his body that was freely given. And it's like the thief when he comes to you. He can't take what you're not willing to give. And God won't take out of your life what you're not willing to yield either. He won't force you. But the benefits of this far outweigh anything else. This is the one way that we can, I don't know, I like to feel like we're participating. Remember in the Gospel of John chapter 6, Jesus talked about the manna, the living bread that came down from heaven, and he referred to himself as that living bread. He's the bread of life. Bethlehem is the city of bread. All these things connect to the bread. Last time we did the little fish with the smiles, the goldfish fish. And how many times the fish came up in the Gospels? And it was very interesting. And the little smile on the fish. And Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. When we eat this bread, it's like food becomes a part of who we are. We are what we eat, right? That's what scientists tell us. That's what doctors tell us. That's what nutritionalists tell us. And many problems that we have in our health has to do with what we eat, or maybe what we're lacking and should be. I would suggest that this is a good thing. No? The bread of life. That, just think about this. When you take that little piece of bread and it goes through your digestive tract, that bread goes to every cell of your body. Now, what if that really is Jesus, like he said? I'm just throwing that out there. Every part of your being has been impacted by his presence, whether it's a substitution of bread that represents his body or whether you believe it really is his body. To me, that doesn't matter to me, because it's what it means. It's what he said. It's the life that he's offering us and the quality of life. It's unlike anything we ever lived before we knew him. Unless you were born again. I haven't met any person like that yet. Maybe I will, I don't know. But I don't think so. And the cup, His blood. Can you imagine when our son was like 8 or 9 years old? We used to have all-night services until some of the neighbors got a little bit antsy-pants about it. 3 o'clock in the morning and the windows open and we're over here praising the Lord and they were trying to sleep, and we should have had a little more respect for our neighbors. Our son came up here. We had a chalkboard up here and an eraser and a piece of chalk, and he wrote Jesus' blood, the sin eraser, and he took the eraser and he wiped that slate clean. As a child, that was his understanding of the blood. And to this day, there are adults who have a hard time accepting that principle, because we tend to remember all the things we did and we have no reason to, because it's not there anymore. And so many will struggle with that issue because it's something that was in the past. That's why I like to use the rear view mirror in your car. Even car manufacturers knew that. They made the rear view mirror smaller than the windshield because your future looks a lot bigger ahead than your past looks behind us. It's such a wonderful thing. So when we pass this out, just think about, there's no record. You know, when the high priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat in the temple, there's a heavenly temple because the earthly temple was patterned after the heavenly. So if there's a mercy seat in the earthly tabernacle, there has to be one in heaven, right? Jesus took his blood and applied it on the mercy seat for you. And through his blood, there is nothing there. There is no sin, there is no guilt, there is no consciousness of it, because this blood is unlike any other lamb or a goat or a heifer or whatever sacrifice was made. Jesus became the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And there's nothing that you could have done that's more powerful than that blood. So, you know, today's a good day. And we need to celebrate it with some joy. I'm glad God don't throw my past in my face. I'd be a mess. And so would you. And we'd just come here and boo-hoo and carry on and say, oh my, what could have been never was, because I'm still back there. No, you're not back there. You're here. And today's today. Today is a new day, and there'll never be another one like it. So, let's pray and celebrate. Father, we thank you for the simplicity. Even non-believers at that time understood what Jesus was talking about and eagerly awaited the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of all of their sins. Thank you, Father, that this gospel was preached through all the prophets in the Old Covenant, and even people then put their hope and their trust in the Messiah that was prophesied to come. And now we're on this side of the cross. They were looking for something to happen. We look back and see that it already has. And we thank you that Jesus freely and willingly laid down his life for us. That out of his death and resurrection would spring new life for each one of us. A life of victory, of overcoming, of being free from all the power of the enemy, the one who lies and carries on and fills our heads full of worthless, useless junk, tells us how bad we are, tells us how awful we are, tells us how we never measure up. Well, his future looks far more grim than ours. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for this bread. We thank you that it's a reminder of the sacrifice of your life for ours. It was a ransom. The only price that the Father was willing to pay. And he gave it all for each one of us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In the blood, amen. Power in the precious blood of Jesus. We've talked about all that power today. We've talked about his glory. We've talked about his promises. We've talked about healing and deliverance. We've talked about quality of life, abundant life. Is there anybody that you would like to have prayer this morning? We don't want you to go home without at least having the opportunity to be prayed for.